So this morning, we're looking at John 21. It's still Easter. We're still thinking about resurrection. We're still there. So John 21, 1 through 19, I believe. Yes, that's how far we'll go. So we spent about 5.5 hours at the baseball fields yesterday in that cold and that wind coaching. And I think to protect myself, my body created like this film over my eyes and it's not going away. And so I'm like having a hard time seeing. So I just wanted to let you know that for no reason whatsoever. The scripture will be on the screen, on your screen, if you've got it with you. Before we read it, let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time we can gather again around this book, around these words, around this story. And we humbly ask that you would speak to us, that you would move us, that you would shape us and mold us and maybe heal us. Come, Holy Spirit. We trust you're here. Amen. The collective groan when I said we spent 5.5 hours out was thank you for your support and sympathy. Oh. John 21, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "Yeah, I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "Guess we'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. They didn't catch anything. They caught nothing. Like, they came up with a big nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. A lot of that happening after the resurrection. A lot of that going on. Interesting thing for you to think about that I won't deal with. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "Yeah, it's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net wasn't torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have some breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. We'll go that far. So, like, there's a lot in there. And from time to time, I like to just point this out. Because of our own tradition, we just don't have time for everything. But there are lots of questions that I have about this. Do you love me more than these? More than these what? Do you love me more than these, do you love me more than those other guys love me? Do you love me more than you love the fish? Because this is some good breakfast here. Lots of speculation going on there. I could talk about the fish. The sheer number, 153. That's such a specific number, and it was put in there. Why? Does it have any significance? Well, you could think about that. This thing about when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted to, but someday you're not going to be able to do that, and they're going to lead you, and that's supposed to be about his death. We could talk about that. My point is you could spend a lot of time with this story. You could do it this afternoon and just wonder and just think and just ask questions and just allow room for really the Spirit to just do whatever the Spirit will do in you. So lots and lots of questions there. So last week, there's this whole deal where Thomas story, Jesus has the wounds. That was a whole big story. I didn't even talk about that. So significant. Anyway, I'm going on about nothing. We're going to start like this. There's this old Jewish folk tale that goes a little something like this. At night, a Jewish rabbi was walking down the middle of a road of a neighboring village that he didn't know very well. He was unfamiliar with it. And after a while, he saw another man walking alone at night on this road. Soon, the other man came and walked next to the rabbi. So they were walking together, step for step. And they walked for a little while in silence. Finally, feeling a bit awkward about the whole situation, the rabbi decided to engage this other man in a little bit of small talk. So he looks at him and he says, "So, who do you work for?" And the other guy says, "Well, I work for the village. I'm the night watchman. It's my job to keep the place safe. It's my job to welcome strangers with as much hospitality as I possibly can, or to deal with them if I need to." So they walked along in a little more in silence for a little while longer, and the night watchman turns to the rabbi and trying to figure out who this strange rabbi is, and he says, "So, who do you work for?" Yes, a rabbi. That question. Who do you work for? And the rabbi says, "You know, I'm not always sure. But I'll tell you this, whatever salary you're making, I will double it. All you have to do is walk with me from time to time and ask me that question. Who do you work for?" I wonder if that's a question worth pondering for all of us. Who do you work for? Who gives you a sense of direction and purpose? Who gives you your vocation in life? I wonder if that's what this breakfast on the beach is all about, at least in part, maybe especially for this guy named Peter. Let's remember where we are. Very quickly, I'm going to summarize the story in about 10 seconds. Let's remember where we are in the story that John's telling about Jesus. The last few weeks had been a whirlwind for the disciples as they followed Jesus through Samaria and eventually into Jerusalem, where things didn't end well. It ended with Jesus crucified, dead, buried. Then his body's missing 3 days later, gone, stolen, maybe. Not quite sure. And then he appears to them, right? He's resurrected. He even lets them touch him. It really is him. He sends them out with a mission. Forgive people their sins and they will be forgiven. If you don't do this, they won't be forgiven. So go, forgive, work for justice, work for healing, work for reconciliation. Participate in new life, Jesus says. Participate in resurrection. Point people in the direction of God. Show them what God is up to in the world and then invite people into this kingdom of God that he taught them about. Well, that was a few days ago. Now they're sitting around sort of dazed and confused, it seemed. Jesus had showed up a couple of times. And what's their reaction? Let's live in their skin for a moment. Let's live in Peter's skin just for a moment. You can see Peter sitting with the other disciples, right? They're waiting on some concrete direction from God. Like, what is this all about? How do they really go about doing what Jesus was doing while he walked on this planet? And then Peter begins to daydream. He starts thinking about the last 3 years. When Jesus first called him, said, come, follow me. He just dropped his stuff right away, dropped his nets, said, forget fishing. I'm going with Jesus. I'm going to follow him right away. He heard him teach, listened to him for 3 years. He watched him love, watched him heal, watched him include people who've been pushed to the side. He was honored when Jesus called him Rocky. So your new nickname is The Rock, right? He felt good about that. But then Peter then remembered the night that Jesus was arrested. And he remembered the three times he was asked if he was associated with Jesus. And he remembered the three times he denied ever knowing him. It was like this complete betrayal. It stung to think about, and it hurt. Must have felt this sense of shame, right? The rock wasn't so strong. And now he's sitting with all his friends and he doesn't know what to do, right? So he says to the rest of them, I'm going to go fishing. Who's with me? And without hesitation, all the rest of them are like, yeah, let's go fishing, right? They picked up the nets they had left behind 3 years before. Right? Having no idea what else to do, they decide to wind back the clock, turn it back. They decide to go fishing. They decide that they're going to go back to the comforting status quo of business as usual, right? We're going to go back. Fishing had been their life before Jesus, and now it seems as though fishing will be their life after Jesus. Like, what, the last 3 years didn't mean anything to you? They go back to their old ways. They go back to their old life. They go back to their old patterns of behavior. And it seems to me that that's a constant struggle for those of us who follow Jesus, if we're being honest about it. Right? We move forward. We make some progress, but only to find ourselves going back to our old ways. We find ourselves going back to our old lives. We seem to follow Jesus closely for a while, and then life with all its responsibilities, life with all its struggles, life with all its frustrations, life with all its, well, with all its busyness. Like it comes and it hits us hard, and sometimes we forget what we ought to be about. We're formed by so many other things, right? Social media and news, and we kind of forget about what we're supposed to be about. And sometimes I think maybe we even experience this on a daily or a weekly basis. Sometimes, right? We come here week after week after week. We come here and we gather on Sunday mornings, and by some miracle, we experience the presence of God, like sometimes in some pretty profound ways. Like God really does show up. God really does touch us. It really is him, we think. The Spirit really does speak through music, through prayer, through scripture, through singing, through spoken word, and let's be honest, through wandering minds. Sometimes God shows up. And when God shows up, sometimes we think to ourselves, oh my goodness, now I know what I need to do. Oh my goodness, now I know what's next. My direction is clear. I know what kinds of things God is calling me to do. I know what kinds of changes I need to make, right? We get like these little bursts of insight, like we finally found some clarity. We finally get some strength. We finally get some resolve. We know what God is calling us to. We know the people God is calling us to talk to. We know what kinds of things we're going to do, right? And we finally like make a commitment to do these things. And we know, oh my goodness, this time is totally going to be different. Like, I'm going to do the things that God's asking me to do, and I'm really going to make things happen. And then Monday morning comes around, and we go back to our regular lives. And we either forget about these little bursts of insight that we feel so good about in the moment, or we just start recognizing what it will cost us if we should actually act upon those bursts of insights, right? We suddenly realize what we're going to have to give up. Maybe we begin to understand that what God is really calling us to really does mean that we're going to have to sort of completely reorder all our priorities. We're going to have to make some changes, like to our daily life and rhythm, that'll make us uncomfortable. Suddenly we understand that some relationships might have to end, or we're going to have to take a step back from, because they're destructive. Like, we get it now. People are going to start seeing me differently, looking at us differently. They might think we're weird or odd or crazy, right? And with that, Monday morning comes around and we're like, yeah, maybe next week. I don't think I'm ready yet. I don't think I can do it. And we sort of shrink back to our old ways. We shrink back to our old patterns of behavior. We return to what we know best. Right? For most of us, we know following Jesus is hard. So this is like a constant thing. Right? And so there they are, back to their old ways. Business as usual, you know, they're gone fishing. And Jesus shows up. He always shows up, whether we recognize him or not. He shows up. Right? He yells from the beach, "Hey, friends, you got any fish?" They're like, "No." And he's like, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some." So they do. They haul in a huge catch. Right? Their old way of life had no production until they did it Jesus's way. Oh, we could think about that for a long time. Their old way of life had no production until they did it Jesus's way. They instantly recognize it's Jesus. And Peter gets out of the boat. He's the first one to the shore because he always likes to be first. He always likes to talk first. He wanted to be to the tomb first, but John was too fast, so he lost that battle. But he doesn't wait for the boat. He jumps in. He swims to the shore. And when the others arrive, there's Jesus. A fire has been set. Breakfast is ready. You know, Jesus had to be thinking, it's like a week later and y'all are fishing already? Like, you went back to that already? Like, did the 3 years we spent together mean nothing to you? Like, you know, he had to be thinking that, but what is, he doesn't get angry. He's not going to bash them over the head with it. He's not going to shame them for not knowing what to do, not knowing what was next. Hey, he's not angry at all. Instead of any of that, instead of shaming them, instead of making them feel terrible about what they've done and for their ignorance and they're not knowing what's next, what does he offer? Hospitality. It's like, come, welcome, sit down, eat, have some breakfast. Bring some of your fish, you add that in here, we'll have a nice breakfast on the beach. Through his actions, it isn't you have to say a word, through his actions, he's already conveying to them a sense of welcome, a sense of forgiveness. It's all right. Like, and you know it was awkward, there was some tension there. They felt like they knew what they had done. They're like, oh, they're like, no one dared ask him his name. They're like, there's some tension here. And Jesus is like, come sit down, let's eat. welcome, have some breakfast. And then Jesus looks at Peter and he's like, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know that I love you. He says, feed my lambs. Jesus asks him two more times, do you love me? Two more times, Peter says, yes, take care of my sheep. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Jesus says, three do you love me's? Three opportunities for Peter to say yes. Three times he denied Jesus. Jesus gives him three times to make it right. Jesus knew Peter, knew him well. He recognized that Peter was carrying this sense of shame with him. So he gives him an opportunity to look at it, to deal with it, to face the truth about what he had done, what he now thinks of himself. And he recognized that Peter needed to be forgiven so that he could be free, so that he could then take the next steps in his journey following him. So here we are. This is what this can be for us if we want it to be, if we let it. We can be sitting on the beach having breakfast with Jesus. Imagine it. We're on the beach. We're having breakfast with Jesus. Smell the fish. Smell the fire. Smell the bread. I'd be like, no, thank you. I don't eat fish, but thanks, Jesus. Here we are on the beach with Jesus. And I don't know where you are. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know what you got carrying around with you. There's no possible way for me to know all of that, but I do know this, like Peter and the rest of the disciples, like the person sitting next to you, like the one speaking to you right now, you got issues. We got issues. I don't know what they are. Maybe it's a broken relationship with a family member or a friend or a coworker or a classmate or a neighbor. Maybe you're struggling with something like a hot temper, like you just have this anger just underneath the surface, and the smallest thing makes it come out and you're like, what was that? You know, maybe it's something else. Maybe you're spending a lot of time at work and you're sort of feeling like you might be neglecting those you love the most. Maybe you're spending too much of your resources on things that really don't matter. Maybe you feel like you're in the habit of wasting that which God has given you. I don't know, the maybes could go on forever. Maybe. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know what it is that you're carrying around with you, but I want you to listen to this. Here's the good news. The good news of living life in the kingdom of God is that there's nothing big enough that God won't forgive. There's nothing big enough that God won't forgive. Jesus didn't let Peter and the disciples go. And he's not going to let you go either. But here this morning, we're having breakfast on the beach. Maybe it's time for us to face some truth about ourselves. Maybe it's time for us to accept the forgiveness and healing that Jesus offers. Accept it again this morning. You are forgiven. And then wake up tomorrow morning and accept that forgiveness again. Because it's in the acceptance of that forgiveness that it makes it possible for us not to go back to our old ways. Accepting that forgiveness makes it possible for us to sort of move forward, participate in resurrection, participate in new life. And maybe it's when we know the divine has offered that to us, forgiveness, welcome, have some breakfast, welcome here. Maybe when we experience that, maybe then we can forgive ourselves. Maybe that's the thing that allows us to forgive ourselves, because so many of us walk around not having the ability to forgive ourselves. So maybe the forgiveness that the divine offers will allow you. God forgives you. You can forgive yourself. But then You know, I imagine that Peter finally forgave himself too, right? Finally. This isn't the end of it. There's more to the story. Jesus doesn't just ask Peter to accept forgiveness, to accept grace. He's like, now do something with it. Take care of my sheep. Like, actually participate. Do something. Live into this new life that you've been given. You know, when we read the Bible and we start hearing this shepherd and sheep thing, like, he's like, feed my sheep. It's easy for us to start thinking of ourselves as the sheep, right? So easy. We can lean into that role. Those dumb sheep, they keep wandering off, right? And the shepherd has to leave the 99 to go get the other sheep. Well, that's me, clearly. I'm the dude that's over there that's been messing things up and wandering over here, right? It's easy for us to think of ourselves as the sheep. Like, it's partly why we come here on Sunday morning. We show up here because we want the good shepherd to feed us, and we want to be, what if we're more like Peter? What if we're more like Peter in this story? Each one of us, right? Peter was messed up. He was a failure. And yet Jesus chose him to be the rock. And he's like, you feed my sheep. And apparently Peter finally lived into it. He was able to forgive himself. He lived into it. And he, along with the rest of the disciples, they started the greatest movement in the history of the world. Like, they lived into it. That's why we're all here. So Dallas Willard, I've talked a lot about him actually lately. There's this one line he wrote that is powerful that I've shared with you before, but it's time to share again. It goes like this. Grace is opposed to earning, but not to effort. Grace is opposed to earning, but not to effort. Man, that line just sticks with me. Grace and forgiveness are free. There's nothing we can do to, God just offers it. Hey, sit down, eat breakfast, welcome, have some fish, here's some bread. Nothing we can do to earn that. It's just gift, pure gift. But once we experience it, that's when we put in some effort. Right? And I'm convinced that God's calling each and every person here in this room to be involved in what Jesus called the kingdom of God in some unique way. You know, I don't know what that is. Wherever you are, at home, at work, at school, at church, maybe you already know what it is. Like, you've had that burst of insight. Like, it's there. Maybe you know, maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe you're thinking about it right now. Well, the good news says to us this morning, you can do that. You can do it. Don't be afraid. Put in some effort. Monday's coming. Life's going to come hard. So maybe you need to make a list of next steps. Right? Maybe you're not a list person. Maybe you should be a list person. I'm not a list person. Maybe I should be a list person. Make a list. Write some next steps. This is what I'm going to do. And then this one. And then this one. Because Jesus asked me to feed some sheep. And it's time I did it. Let's pray.